have a lot of things in our lives that distract us. And one thing that in particular that I'd like to tease about is our cell phone. See, it was before it was pagers, then two-way radios. Now we got these cell phones, and everybody has them. And there's something about what happens with those cell phones that grab our attention. It's no longer just the ringing of that cell phone that makes us pick it up and say, oh, I got to take this call. But it's something else that happens. It's smart. It's smarter than we are. It can do a bunch of things. You can send and receive those emails and text messages, and you can look at YouTube videos. If our conversation isn't important enough, maybe I'm going to be looking at YouTube videos to make me laugh. But there's something about these little boxes that you can go into any place and you can see people doing this. It's kind of funny because just this week I saw on the TV that there's physical therapy for people who have muscle deterioration because they spend so much time doing this. That's ridiculous. It really is. But somebody thought up about this and said, our muscles are even atrophying because of this. Cell phones, texting, internet, personal computers. There's a good place for all this stuff in our lives. And I'm not going to say that we don't need it, but what I will say is it's a distraction. There's a lot of times, there's a good time for these things. Even here today, some people will be reading their scripture out of their cell phone. And God bless you. And they might get the little bzzz, and then what happens? Our attention is pulled to what the bzzz was. And do we say to ourselves, and don't lie to me, because I've done it myself, I wonder what that was. Click, click. Ooh, so-and-so is texting me. So I go to read that. And it takes our attention away from the things that we're doing here. And it does it in our everyday life. And I know that it probably does it in our time with God, too, in the morning. I know that this thing needs to not be in the same room as I am when I'm doing my my devotions. Because I'm right here with you. God desperately wants to get our attention. Not just, it's a matter of life and death. Not just our life as we know it, living, but abundant life. God wants to give us abundant life. And that's the heading on the scriptures that we're going to be reading out of today in Isaiah 55. It's an invitation to the abundant life. Now, what would you consider the abundant life to be? Certainly a fullness. Wikipedia says the abundant life includes the expectation of prosperity and good health. Also, the ability to handle situations with a fullness in life, happiness and a peace in life, even when the situations aren't all that great, even when the circumstances aren't all that great. Jesus said, I came to bring life and to bring it more abundantly. I don't think he was talking about giving us prosperity. I don't think he was saying that everything's going to go perfectly for you. Jesus was talking about our salvation. What is salvation? For I look across this room and I see most everybody that I know. And I know that we know what salvation is. It's being saved. Oh, what does being saved mean? Saved from what? If you were witnessing to somebody today, he'd say, what do I need to be saved from? Well, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin are death, and we have sin in our life. We need to be saved from our sin. The abundant life is a life with God. Right here, we should be living the abundant life. We shouldn't be just thinking about, oh, I can't wait till my eternity in heaven so I can live that abundant life. Our life right here today ought to be abundant. It should be full. It should be less of the distractions of this life and more filled with the things that God has in store for us. The reason why I use cell phones as an example, because Everybody in this room probably has one, and everybody in this room probably understands how drawing that buzz, that beep, 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 whatever it is, how it draws you. We can stand in a conversation, and I will hear something, and then I look down at it while I'm talking to somebody. Now, I would never say, oh, hold on, I have to talk to somebody. I'm not going to talk to you right now and do that. That's rude. But that beep, 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 that buzz, that takes my attention off of my conversation with you. That means that what you're saying to me is about as half as important as what this is saying to me. And a lot of times, what this says to me, this week I was studying and I got a buzz. I clicked on it and it was Sweet Cece's. It was telling me that I could get $5 froyos all week. And I'm like, this is exactly what I'm talking about. God wants our attention. And before we go and read this section, I'd like to go ahead and pray and ask God to bless this time of study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, you have our attention. And Lord, I pray that you would keep our attention. I pray that you would shoot your arrow straight into our heart right now and draw us in close to you. Lord, we know how much you love us. We know how much you want us to follow your word. Lord, help us, because we can't do it on our own. Father, we pray that you bless this time as we open your word. Explain it to us in your words. Father, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 55 is where we're going to start, and we'll read the whole thing in context. Pastor Rob says, how many verses are you going to teach on? I said, 13. He goes, that's like 2.5 months for me. No, he didn't say that. He said, well, hurry up. And I know Lou's back there saying, hurry up, get to the point. Verse 1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call on a nation you do not know, and the nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's believed that the book of Isaiah was written over 2,700 years ago. And I believe as we read this, God directs it right to us. And so I've entitled this message today, Hello, It's For You. So if you're not saved today, obviously this is an invitation for you to come and meet your Savior today. But you know what, Christian? If you are saved today, I believe that this is just as much a word for us. The book of Isaiah speaks a lot to Israel and the children of Israel and speaks a lot about them. In the previous chapter, it's talking about the establishing of the new kingdom. It says, I will lay your foundations with sapphires and your pinnacles of rubies and your gates of crystals and your walls of precious stone, establishing that kingdom. But who is God speaking to in our chapter? Well, if we continue down and you look back in Isaiah 54 at the last couple verses, let's read that. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows on the coals in the fire and brings forth the instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. We have a problem with that sometimes. Some people have an issue with the fact that a good God, a loving God, creates these things, right? He's created the spoiler, the enemy. He's created Satan. He's got a purpose. He's got a purpose. His purpose is to draw us away from him. I don't say that Satan made this, but you know what? There's a part in our mind, there's a part in our heart that draws us to these things. It draws us to our vehicles, to our houses, to our maintenance on our house, to our relationships. It draws us all over the place. And he says, I created this spoiler to destroy. But listen, today, if you don't walk away with anything, hold on to this next verse, because this is a promise for all of us. He says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. That's an amazing thing. Because here he is, he's speaking to Israel, and now he directs his speech to who? To us. Are you a servant of the Lord? See, I can call myself a servant of the Lord, not because I'm doing this, because there's guys out here, and ladies out here for that matter, that can do this. There's going to be a woman standing up behind this tomorrow night, teaching the word. A servant, a doulos, bondservant. We've given our lives over. And our righteousness is in us. It's not, yes, we've made a decision, but we haven't fixed our lives. And there's a lot of people that are out there, a lot of our friends that are out there that say, hey, listen, as soon as I get it together, you'll see me in church. Are you a servant of God? Verse 1 of chapter 55. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wine and milk is a staple to the people in this time. It's like our bread. And what happens when somebody says it's going to snow tomorrow? We go get bread and milk, our staples. Well, here, it's actually milk. Why? They didn't have refrigerators, but their cows came everywhere they went. And wine, staple. But who's he talking to? He says, ho, passionately cries out to everyone, to everyone. He says, everyone who thirsts, everyone who hungers, ho. Not just the Jew, he's speaking to us. So what I'm saying today is this scripture is not just to the Jewish people, to the chosen ones of Israel. This was written 2,700 years ago, and God said, let me send a text to the Christians in Brentwood. And here it is. It's for you. Isaiah uses this metaphor to thirst, and that's the desire to quench something that's missing in our life, and we all have that. And it doesn't matter if it's in this country or another country. There's something in our life that's missing and that we need to quench. You might say that there's something missing in my life. You might say, what is the meaning of life? Even the universities are trying to figure out, what is the meaning of life? You might be saying, I know God, but man, I am wore out. I've been wrung out, stretched out, beaten up. Man, God is so distant. What's going on? He's calling us, trying to get our attention. Get our attention away from the things that are outside that are bombing us, the things that we even love, our family, our wives or husbands, our kids, our jobs. They need our attention, every bit of our attention. You won't keep your job without giving it attention. But God says, listen to me. Come to me. He says, come to the waters. That's a refreshing satisfaction, this water. Come to the waters. I was reading Matthew Henry, and he said, to come to God's waters, you have to abandon your puddle water. See, I think sometimes we don't see the fullness that God has given us because we're too busy messing around in mud puddles. And he says, come to my water, and I will refresh you. I will give you all that you need to satisfy you. Jen, overhead, John 4, 13 and 14, Jesus told the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water, of her water, will thirst again. Speaking of which, I'm thirsty. I'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. For those of us who know the Lord, who've received him, who want to serve him, and yet we say sometimes that we're wrung out, spent, tired, wore out, I think we have our hands on the faucet of the fountain and we're turning it off. God wants to pour it out. When you look at a fountain out in the lakes that are out here in the common areas of some of these developments, and they're spouting out water, it just keeps coming. That's the way God wants to fill us with that kind of water. Do we take that for granted? We take it for granted. Sometimes we don't see this fountain. We don't see this. We don't feel God in our lives. Why? Distance, distraction, things. But he says, come. All you have to do is come. It doesn't matter where you're at, where you've been, what you're doing now. He says, come. He says, everyone who thirsts, come. Larry Mitchell isn't here, but he sings a song during worship time. And it goes, it's follows right here. He says, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away by the waves of his mercy. As deep cries out to deep, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. We sing that at the beginning of our worship time because we're asking Jesus to come. God is asking us right here to come. And he says, come, dip your heart in the stream of life. Do you have pain, sorrow, emptiness? Then you need to dip your heart back into that stream. God says, I have a text for you. It's come to me. The second thing he says, listen to me. In verse 2b, he says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear to me and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. He says, listen carefully to me. That doesn't mean to hear him like we know here. And that's the important thing. As we look at these verses, we can read this and we go, oh yeah, I got it. I got it when you read it the first time. Now get on to your point. Listen to me. What he's saying is understand me, not just hear me. Distractions pull our focus off God. He says, listen to me, understand what I'm saying. Don't let things come into your life that are going to pull you away. And when you find that to happen, then look for me, come to me. Exodus 20, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nothing. Not even the things that I told you to pour into the most, husbands, your wives. That is not a relationship that comes before me. your children. But you've given them to me as a blessing, Lord. I need to, no, they don't come before me. In verse 3, he continues his thought on listening, and he says, incline your ear, stretch it over to me, is what he means. Incline your ear. And eat what is good. Jeremiah 15, 16 will be on the overhead. It says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. That doesn't mean to take this word and literally eat it. It doesn't. What he's meaning is to internalize it. When we take this in, to study it and understand. When he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When he says, listen to me, and we know that it means understand. When he says, obey me, he means to accept what I've got to say. Not just hear the noise. Not that we just read these words and say, yes, I hear you, Lord. But do you accept what he's saying? And he says, your soul shall live, not your body. See, we think, or some think, that when we receive the Lord, we turn our lives over to him. Then what happens? Everything goes good. And we know better than that. And for those who don't know the Lord or new Christians, that's not the way it works out. See, our soul will be refreshed. Our soul will live, it says. God says, eat what is good. And sometimes everything that we chew on from one another isn't good. Have you ever been counseled by somebody, maybe didn't know the full story, and you walked away and you go, was that counsel from God? Sometimes we don't get the right thing, even from our Christian friends. He says, eat what is good. Psalm 1:2 says, he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. God says he's gonna create in us, he will make in us an everlasting covenant. Just like the sure mercies of David. He gave David mercy, a man after his own heart. In verses 4 to 5, he talks about, he made David a witness to the people, to the Israelites, but he also made them a leader and a commander. And surely, so surely that you will call on a nation you don't know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. Because of who? Because of God. Have you ever experienced that? That people come to you and they ask you, what do you think about this? Your family? I have family that comes to me a lot, and they ask me questions. They're much older than I am, and they say, what do you think about this? Because God has created something new in me, and God is creating something new in all of us, that nations, other people, other ideologies will run to you and look for your opinion. And it's not because of what you studied, because of what you know. It's because what God does in you, for he has glorified you. The sure mercies of David. David was a man. He was a fallen man, right? A man after God's heart, but that didn't stop God from using him. God said that there would be a descendant of yours who would sit on an everlasting throne, and yet he committed adultery, conspired to murder or murder, but God used him. Look at the people in the Bible that we consider heroes. Not one of them was perfect. I was watching on YouTube the final interview that Pastor Greg Laurie had with Pastor Chuck. And Greg was wanting him to pray over the Harvest Ministries. And Pastor Chuck knew he wasn't going to be strong enough, so they taped a prayer. But he asked him for some extra time, and he said, Chuck, I have my thoughts and my opinions on this, but can you tell me why Calvary Chapel has grown over all the years consistently and spread throughout all the world? He goes, just tell me that, because there's a lot of teachers out there that are good teachers, but their ministries don't spread like this. And he goes, well, the way he says, he says it's founded on the Word of God, number one. That's the first thing. It's founded on teaching the Word. And he goes, the second thing is, he says, people could see my imperfections. When I got up to the pulpit, they could see right through me, and it was an encouragement. Pastor Greg says, I think that you encouraged us. And he says, yeah, it's an encouragement for people to say, I can do that. You know, he's just a regular guy teaching God's word. And that's who God uses, all us regular guys, all us regular ladies. God is merciful. See, God's calling us to come to him, to listen to him, to understand and accept the things that he has to say to us, to obey them. He's also calling, he's also asking us to call on him too, or to return. Verses 6 through 11, well, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Oh, well, we'll stop there. Call upon him while he is near. Sorry about that. God is here. He told Joshua that I won't ever leave you or forsake you. He was talking to Joshua. We can take that promise and we can stand on that promise because he's in us. He's got that fountain of living water springing up in us, everlasting life. He won't leave us. But he says, call on me when I'm here, when I'm near. Because he gives me the idea, and we know that from the parable of the great feast, that there's going to be a time when the door closes and he's not going to be near anymore. And he says, call on me. Sometimes we don't hear God. Sometimes we don't see God. And it's because we're sitting in the dark, or we're walking in the dark. We've walked outside of where he's got us. Our attention has been drawn off to something. It could be work. It could be our shiny car that we have to work so hard for now because we can't afford it. Verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to God who and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This verse speaks about repentance. Well, if you don't know the Lord, then you need to repent. That word means to turn away from the things that don't bring God glory and go the other way, to call on him and ask for his forgiveness, right? But what does it mean to us that are saved? Do we ever have to repent? Yeah, we need to repent. He says, return to me. Return to me? If I have to return to you, that means I must have been with you before, right? To turn back to. Compromise. Could we say that there's any compromise in our life? Nah. Right? No, there's nothing. I can say it. I think that we all have compromise in our lives. Of course, mine's not as bad as yours, but just think about it. Don't say, oh yeah, I was at the bar. But where were you Friday? How'd you complete your taxes? How was that? What's your language like when you're angry? Do you text and drive? I was only saying yes. That's all I was saying. Y-E-S is real quick. Is there compromise in our life? My wife typed this for me. She wrote here, do you speed? Now, I don't think I speed. I think I drive. I actually asked her last night and she clarified. She's talking about herself. But no, I think I drive like a little old lady or an old man. I don't think I speed. But the reason why I bring that up, because that's what this is all about. We go, I don't speed. But when somebody looks at you and is like, I was following you. You were speeding. I don't text and drive. Then what were you doing? I was distracted. Man, we have All kinds of things in our lives that pull us and draw us. They start as distractions, they end up as sin. It's called compromise in our lives. And we don't want to be there. It's not our desire. We don't want to live there. We want to be blessed by God, don't we? God doesn't look at any of us and say, okay, your sin is okay. Your sin is okay. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. You? That's way past me, buddy. You're in trouble. He doesn't say that. As you look at these verses, it says, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. To get the idea of what abundantly pardon is, you go stand under the water tower and he opens the chute. And it doesn't matter if you have this little white lie sin or if you have this cheating on my husband and wife sin. The same forgiveness pours over you. He abundantly pours out his forgiveness on you. This was my devotion this morning. I love this. I had to kind of squeeze it in this morning. But Isaiah 57:15, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this: I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble, and I revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. When you look back at verse 3, it says, hear or accept, and your soul shall live. That word live, that the actual word is revive. I will revive. I will bring newness and life to you. We have a hard time with this as humans, limited minds, limited thoughts, because we forgive, we can forgive, but we don't forget. And I think sometimes, well, you know what? I've forgave people before, but you know what? The truth of the matter is when I remember that again, it just festers all up inside me again. And that's not what God has for us. Isaiah 43, verse 25 will be up there, Jen. Says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. When God says that I will blot out your transgressions, the word translated means I remove it from existence. There is nothing that we can do to remove our sin from existence or somebody else's sin against us. So we don't understand how God can forgive us like this, but he does. In verses 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts aren't your thoughts, or my ways your ways, says the Lord. The psalmist says, O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. In Romans 11, should be up overhead, 33, Paul says, O the depth of your wisdom and knowledge, O God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God explains this to us. We're in parentheses here. He says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, my ways aren't your ways. And he goes on to say, he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God gives us a picture. And we have scientists today trying to figure out the depth of our solar system, of our universe, and it changes all the time. But it's something crazy. It doesn't make any sense. 200 billion light years, something like that. What's the difference between that and a million years? We don't know. Paul says, they're past finding out. See, God's ways, God's forgiveness, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace is past finding out. Sure, he sets us an example, but he blesses us with that. He will abundantly pardon your sins. Verse 10, he continues on. He says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from the heaven, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, so it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing which I sent it. There's processes in nature that occur. And as we study those processes, we go, wow, God is intricate. When we see that inside our very body, we have mechanisms that heal themselves. That didn't just happen in a pool of slime or by chance or by explosion. It's a purpose that God created. And he says here, he says, the rain and the snow, they promote life. They give sustenance. They bring reproduction to the earth. And we say to ourselves, but it does go back into the heavens. And God says, not before it does what I've called it to do. It doesn't have a mind. That snow sits on the ground just long enough to keep everything in hibernation that needs to be, to preserve it and to water it and to make it ready for the spring. He says, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. And that makes it easy for me because I read this and maybe I explain some of the words that were originally written or intended so we can understand the meaning. But this word, it's not going to just come in and bounce off your heads. You're not going to not receive it in your heart. It's going to pierce you. It's going to be that arrow. Today, these scriptures call us, are calling out to us, all of us. For some, it might be the first time. Others, many times. Lord, please take this out of my life. It says he will abundantly pardon us. The last two verses go like this. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. What does this mean? When we look at this section, we see that this joy and this peace, they're talking about the Israelites and their release from the Babylonian captivity. And certainly the mountains and the hills that are breaking forth into singing and praising because the setting up of the New Jerusalem. But we look at it and we say, how does it affect me? How is God speaking to me in this? He says, my word is not going to go forth and return to me void. He says, I'm going to call you to come to me. I'm going to require you to listen to me, to understand me. I'm going to ask you to return to me. And when you do, you'll go out with joy. You'll experience a peace. Because there is something freeing in our hearts when we know that we've gone before God and we've confessed our sin to him. We said, Lord, listen, I know that this is not something that you want in my life. Please shut my mouth. Please guide my eyes. It says, let the wicked forsake his way. And what is the other one? In the unrighteous man, his thought, sorry. Because that we have wicked ways, we have wicked thoughts, unrighteous thoughts. Lord, remove them from my mind. And we'll have this peace. If you are in our directory and we have your email address, you probably received an email this week of somebody who you had mentioned it in prayer. Somebody who had visited the Martin Center. And it was sent to me while I was studying. And as I got to the section here, I was like, thank you, Lord. It says, in verse 12, it says, the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And then it goes on to say that instead of the stickers and the thorns, that God's going to bring evergreens. A cypress tree is an evergreen. And myrtle trees, those are flowering trees. And it's funny because I was studying in my backyard and I looked up and I have cedar trees in the back. And I have myrtle trees also in the back below that. And so I have a backdrop of, I have flowers with a backdrop of life. Even in the wintertime, when all the leaves fall off the trees, those evergreens stand strong. But I got that email and I was reading this and I go, whoa, this sounds like this. Well, let me read it to you. Let me refresh your memory on this. It says, hello, friends. I'm a graduate at Lipscomb University in exercise and nutrition science. And as a class requirement, I had to attend a Weight Watchers meeting. This morning, I attended one at the Martin Center. As I was walking out of the meeting, I felt an incredible peace. For some unknown reason, I felt the urge to just stay and hang out. There was a lightness and a hope in that building I could not put my finger on. I honestly didn't know what that building was used for. And when I walked out front, I saw the sign that Calvary Chapel meets there on Sundays. That's when I knew it. She's a Southerner. Y'all have been covering that place in prayer. There's a life, a joy, and a peace manifesting in that place because of the Jesus in you. I don't know a single person who attends your church, but I know that your church family is incredible and anointed. I was so deeply encouraged by that after that experience. It amazes me that I could feel hope, the hope of Christ radiating from your place of worship. May the Lord continue to lavish his favor on you. What happens here every week when Pastor Rob teaches from this pulpit is an amazing thing. It affects this whole building. As God says here that the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing praises, and the trees will clap in their approval. This building even exudes that to somebody that doesn't even know what's going on here. Comes here for something. There's something about it. When I walked in the door for the first time to come to your church, there was just something about it that made me feel home. That's not because of us. It's because of answering a call to come. Because listening to the word, reading the word, studying the word, obeying the word. It's because seeking and calling on God and returning to him. It's because of faithfulness, faithful men who come together every Sunday and pray over this building, pray over the classrooms and every one of these chairs and set up. God's doing something here. And he's going to continue to do something. But what we aren't is we're not a bunch of perfect people. I believe that God here is speaking to us that, yes, every single one of us in this room need to walk out of this place today and say, listen, Lord, I can't fix myself. You said it yourself, that my righteousness is from you. So, Lord, give me some righteousness. Lord, just take one thing out of my life today that I don't need, that doesn't bring you glory. Just one thing. And continue to do that. As you master these things in me, Lord, please remove them. See, we're not perfect, but we seek to be perfect. We don't seek to make ourselves perfect. We want God to allow that work to be done. This is a house of sinners. And this is where we're going to leave it. God is interested in us. He wants us. He wants our attention. No distractions. He doesn't want the things of the world coming in and weighing us down and wringing us out. He wants true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to close in Luke chapter 15, if you want to turn over to that. And the setting is this. Jesus is among the Pharisees and the scribes, and they got an argument against him. And they're saying, this man receives sinners and tax collectors. And you know what? He eats with them. And Jesus responds back to him. I can't read this. He responds back to him and he says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." I guess stop there for a second, because as I was reading this, I got a picture of, I used to have a dog that used to run away all the time. And when I would finally catch that dog, I would beat the daylights out of him. And so the dog never stopped running away, but I found out that it got harder and harder for me to catch the dog. And I found, you know, God was like, ding. He said, "Stop beating him when he comes to you." And I was like, light bulb. So against my will, after I ran 3 blocks to catch this dog, I would go, "Oh, Tito, I love you," and pet him. And Tito was like, "This is great." And so then he started coming back. And that's what I see here with Jesus. Jesus doesn't grab us by the ear. He doesn't grab us by the nape of the neck. He doesn't yank our choke collar and say, "Come on, stupid." No, he doesn't. The picture is he lays us on his shoulders, and he comforts us, and he's rejoicing. And when he comes home, verse 6, I'm sorry for that. "And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people, just persons who need no repentance." And then he goes on with another parable about the coin. He says, when a woman loses the coin, she lights a lamp, cleans her whole entire house till she finds that coin. And when she finds it, he says, "Likewise, I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let me focus your attention back to 7, because when I see this, I had to circle these two words, because I think they're tongue-in-cheek. He says, there's more joy in heaven over a sinner who repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance. Are we in that position? God bless you. Are we in that position where we think, my sin's not that bad, but I know I sin. We all sin. The Bible says we sin. But that person over there, not you. That person over there, sorry, Ron. I was talking to Carrie. But that person over there, man, they really need to repent. God wants us to examine ourselves today and to ask him to take that one thing out of our life, just one thing at a time. We can't handle it all. But maybe God will turn you upside down and totally change your life radically. I don't think we'd ever pray for that, but he can do that. And if we do that, we ask God to do that, there's going to be a party in heaven. He says it twice. There'll be a party in heaven. There'll be rejoicing, joy, the angels. Let's pray, guys. I want to read this. Psalm 63, 1 through 8. "Oh God, you're our God. We earnestly search for you. Our soul thirsts for you. The whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. We have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. We praise you. We will praise you as long as we live, lifting up our hands to you in prayer. You satisfy us more than the richest feast. We will praise you with songs of joy. We lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are our helper. We sing for joy in the shadows of your wings, and we cling to you. Your strong right hand holds us securely." Father, we thank you for David in his words. Even in distress, he would bring you songs of praise and worship and honor. And Father, I pray for us today that even in the midst of our distress, that we would bring you honor and praise and worship, that we would wake up in the middle of the night and not complain that our day was so terrible that I can't sleep, but we would bring you praises and meditate on you. And Lord, I know that you would softly put our head back on that pillow and close our eyes. Father, you're a good God. We worship you with all our hearts. And Lord, you know our frame. You know that we're frail. You know that we're imperfect vessels. But Lord, you still want to use us. So Lord, lift us up on that rock and work with us today. Lord, we pray that you would remove something out of our life that you don't want in our life anymore. We lift that up to you. And Lord, it might be something that we really want. But Lord, in the grand scheme of things, we really want what you want for us. We want your goodness, your mercy. We don't just want eternal life in heaven. We want to experience your abundant life right here on earth, Lord. I pray that you would purge us and prune us and wash us with your water. Lord, we love you and we praise you.